the offering is being taken, if you will remain as quiet and attentive as possible, we'll just continue to do some things here that I think you'll be interested in. First, I recognize Secretary Burton.
You'll be interested in the registration. At the moment, it's 9,095. In the 100 sessions that the Southern Baptist Convention has held since 1845, only seven others have had larger registrations. The highest was in Houston, Texas, 12,976. That was in 1953. At the previous meeting in Chicago, 1950, the registration was 8,151. Mr. President, I believe that there is a man here from Houston who wants to say something about going to Houston next year.
We're happy to have Dr. Herman Westmoreland, Texas, Houston.
Brother President, may I say a word in behalf of Houston, Texas, where you are to hold your convention next year. You will find a folder at some of the entrance ways that extends the invitation to fabulous Houston. You'll find that things are quite different from what they were in 1953. Our Coliseum has been completely reconditioned and has been completely air-conditioned since you were there. The music hall has been greatly enlarged, and it too is air-conditioned. You'll find a large parking area and a moving escalator that will take you from the parking area into the Coliseum itself. The one problem that we have in Houston, and you can cooperate with us if you will, is the matter of finding accommodations for all the people who want to come to our city. You just heard the Secretary say that the record attendance was in Houston in 1953. We anticipate an even larger attendance next year. The Hotel Men's Association has asked me to make this announcement. You write directly to the hotel of your choice, and you enclose $10. That $10 is a standard fee for all hotels and motels. If for any reason you are not permitted to go, if you will notify the hotel or the motel 2 days before the convention, your deposit will be entirely refunded. But no applications will be received without a $10 deposit. In this folder, you'll find the names of some of our leading hotels, and we're going to publish in the denominational press in the very near future the names of a number of our leading motels, and I do hope if you drive to Houston that you'll make your plans to stay in one of the motels. They are beautiful indeed, and many new ones have been built since you were there. We're looking forward eagerly to entertaining you in Houston in 1958.
Thank you, Dr. Westmoreland, for this most gracious words about our going to Houston again. We remember with delight, and we look forward to being with you again. Brother Capps, just the word.
I'm sure that you join me in expressing our appreciation to the Baldwin Piano and Organ Company of this city and also of Cincinnati for the use of the wonderful instruments that we've had during this convention. We've had a concert grand piano, a Baldwin tin organ, a smaller grand on the platform, and a Hamilton upright in the rehearsal room. In the convention bulletin, you can find information concerning Baldwin products. Our convention uses Baldwin at the assemblies, so they've got to be good. Thank you.
Now, another very interesting thing, not on the program, but I'm sure you would not want to overlook it, is the recognition of and appreciation, expression of appreciation for the work of these fine sages. I'm going to recognize Brother George Wheeler, who is the State Brotherhood and RA Secretary here in Illinois. He's also chairman of the pages for this convention. And Brother Wheeler, come and tell us who the boys are.
Thank you, Dr. Warren. It gives me a great deal of pleasure to be able to introduce these fine boys who are without exception, representative of the many fine boys that you will find enrolled in the Royal Ambassador chapters in hundreds and perhaps thousands of our churches throughout the Southern Baptist Convention. Without exception, each one of these boys has attained the rank of Ambassador Extraordinary or Ambassador Plenipotentiary. And while you've been enjoying the convention, they've been serving outside the walls of the convention hall, carrying messages back and forth. So first of all, as we introduce these boys, I would like for Richard Taylor to step forward. He's from Carbondale, Illinois. He's one of the two sons of Dr. Noel Taylor, who is serving. And then Roger Mumbar from Litchfield, Illinois. Stephen Edwards from Pinckneyville. John Beatty from West Frankfort. Curtis Wood from East St. Louis. These boys have been serving in the registration and information booth. Then we have five boys who have been on the platform continuously, serving faithfully as personal pages to some of the officers of your convention. Bill Henry from Pinckneyville has been serving. Brother Capp, Jerry Bailey from Sparta is serving as personal page to Dr. Ruth. Jim King from West Frankfort serving Dr. Merritt. Jerry Lorenz from Granite City serving Dr. Burton. And then the other son of Dr. Nolan Taylor, Myron Taylor, serving Dr. Warren. Myron is the only boy in the lot who has attained plenipotentiary. I think these boys deserve a round of applause for the marvelous way they've been serving. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Wheeler, and thank each one of you boys. We appreciate the wonderful service that you are rendering during this convention. Incidentally, I won't say it to them, but Brotherhood, if you don't do another thing the rest of your existence, if you look after the boys being turned over to you, you got your hands full. I announce a few moments ago, I invited all who had attended 50 sessions of the Southern Baptist Convention to come to the platform. I have some friends here. Will you come with me here? Who are on the platform who have attended 50 or more sessions? Come up here and tell us what your name is.
My name is D.N. Carroll.
Where do you live?
North Carolina.
How many sessions of the convention have you attended?
59.
Have these been in succession?
Yes.
He hasn't missed a session in 59.
Yeah, I have missed one or two.
Missed one or two. But you have been here 59 times.
That's right.
Where was it? Do you remember anything about that first convention?
Louisville, Kentucky.
How many were present?
I do not know.
Not as many as are here tonight.
Very few.
You doing anything nowadays?
I see.
You still preaching?
I certainly am.
Amen.
My pastor can bear witness.
I've already heard about it. That's the reason I want them to know. God bless you, Brother Cowan. We're so glad to have you here. Yes, a young man that I don't think I need to introduce. Dr. Lawrence, how many conventions have you attended?
This one is the 56th.
56. What do you know about that? 56 years ago. Do you have a word concerning those early conventions?
First one that I attended was at Hot Springs, Arkansas in 1900. I missed 1912, and that makes the 56th, or this would have been the 57th if it hadn't been for that. That convention met in the dining room of the Eastman Hotel. There were between 600 and 700 messengers. They didn't allow the women then to come in.
Blessings on you, Dr. Lawrence. Everybody knows him as the former secretary of the Commission Board, and we thank God for him in his presence here at this convention. Brother Barksdale, where do you live?
Louisville, Kentucky.
How long have you lived there? Well, we won't go into that.
I've been pastor of one church there 41 years.
Pastor of one church there 41 years. How many conventions have you attended?
52.
52. This is your 52nd convention.
Well, the first one I attended was been 57 years since I attended the first one.
Well, you're about up with these other fellows then. These other young men. Brother Barksdale, it's good to have you. I've known him and loved this man for generations.
The first convention I ever attended was at Asheville, North Carolina.
Asheville, North Carolina.
Governor of Northern of Arkansas was the president.
Huh.
First time I ever heard Dr. Pruitt preach.
Blessings on you. We're mighty glad to have you here. Three men who've been here upwards of 50 years. I know you will indulge us in taking that little time to say to these men, God bless you. I want us to take just a moment now to recognize the newly elected officers of the convention, since some, I understand, will not be here tomorrow. Will you come immediately? We'll not have time for speaking. Will the newly elected officers of the convention, secretary, treasurer, vice president, president, like mine, these boys up here in my canvas group. Bruce Hayes, are you here? Right here is where I want. I think we can all get a little right here. Douglas Hudgens, is he here? Joe Burton, where are you? Very high, the secretary. Joe Burton. Well, that's Joe Burton. Well, we'll not wait. We've got one so busy as can't come.
I think he can take care of all those children.
It was tonight that you have already heard the new president, and since he brought the report just preceding this, or the message concerning the Christian Life Commission, I told him to go ahead and introduce himself. As a matter of fact, he needs no introduction. It is said that the one who needs an introduction doesn't deserve it anyway, and one who deserves it doesn't need it. That's the kind of man you've elected and to lead us in the coming years. Honorable Brooks Hayes, our president, and Douglas Hudgens, the first vice president, notified me that he would be a little late in getting here, and I assume that he has not arrived. Our second vice president, Dr. Noel Taylor, our faithful secretary, Dr. James Merritt, and Dr. Joe Burton, as you've seen running all around the place, and he's gone now. We pause for this moment to say to these men that we're going to stand right with you in everything that God leads us to do. Porteroo, he's here too.
Greetings.
I was looking for someone else and about to overlook our treasure, and Dr. Ruth, thank you. Certainly, I would not overlook him. He has been so faithful. I'd love to talk about each one of these men and what they have meant to our work, since I have been in a position to know to some extent. But time does not permit, and I know that they would want to tell you how they love you and appreciate you for the confidence and esteem in which you have held them and these offices to which they are elected. They will, however, have the opportunity at a later time, and it is customary that at this time we present these officers. We want to say to each of you, God bless you. We stand by you, behind you, with you in everything that we can possibly do. We come now to the consideration of another great department of our work, the work of the Home Mission Board. I'm going to ask that after this period, under the supervision of our efficient Executive Secretary, Dr. Courts Redford, that he and those assisting him will close the hour in his own way, or as they have planned.
Messengers of convention, friends, we do have a story to tell to the nation. A part of that story is found on pages 111 to 138 of your Book of Reports. I hope you will give careful reading to that story. Mr. President, there are no recommendations in the report. I should like to move the adoption of the report.
Second. Then the ayes favor the adoption of the report will indicate it by saying aye. And the opposed will say no. So ordered.
Evangelism has been at the very heart of the Home Mission Program from the time that the board was started in 1845 to this good hour. Many of our finest denominational leaders have been associated with the Home Mission Board in the program of evangelism through these years. Among such leaders were Dr. Ellis Fuller, Dr. W.W. Hamilton, Dr. Fred Eastham, and a number of others, some of whom will be mentioned later in the program this evening. We are having a birthday party here tonight. We are certainly glad that you are here to attend. The Secretary of Department of Evangelism will be Master of Ceremonies, Dr. Leonard Sanderson.
Today we celebrate the 10th birthday of a growing youngster. 10 years ago, Southern Baptist gave birth to the Southern Baptist Program of Evangelism. To hear the thrilling story of the development and achievement of our present program is to accept it as a miracle from God. Dr. Roland Q. Level laid a remarkable foundation for such a program amidst all the hardships of depression years and without organization in the state. Upon that foundation, Southern Baptists have continued to build during the past 10 years the strongest evangelism program in denominational history. Yes, this is the 10th anniversary of that program, which is rightly called the Southern Baptist Program of Evangelism. You are familiar with the fact that this program was inaugurated in the Southern Baptist Convention, meeting in St. Louis in May 1947. Allow me to relate a few interesting events which are more than mere human interest stories. One day, Dr. Charles E. Matthews was sitting in his study in the Travis Avenue Church of Fort Worth, waiting to conduct a funeral. He got to thinking about evangelism, about the winning of the lost to Christ in his own community. This led to thoughts about our entire Southern Baptist Convention.
He recalled that we had a convention-wide program in nearly every other area of our work, but we had no denominational program of evangelism. As he sat there and thought upon it, he visualized a convention-wide department of evangelism, working cooperatively with state departments of evangelism in every state. They would be organized by association, and all would work together to promote a better program of evangelism in all of our churches. So thrilled was Dr. Matthews with this, which seemed to be a vision from God, that immediately after the funeral was over, he drove to Dallas and had a conference with Dr. R.C. Campbell, who was then executive secretary for Baptist in Texas. Dr. Campbell liked the idea. The two of them made an appointment with Dr. L.R. Scarborough for the following day. The three of these great men thought and prayed about a convention-wide program of evangelism. And while in that meeting, they worked out the program for the first statewide evangelistic conference to be held in Texas. It is said that Dr. Scarborough dictated that program that day as if he had been working on it for weeks. We know that in reality, he had been working on it for years. Apparently, however, Southern Baptists were not quite ready for that program then. All of us remember the Great Centennial Crusade of 1945. Southern Baptists appropriately felt that the best way to celebrate their great 100th anniversary was to celebrate it by trying to win more people to Christ than in any previous year of their history. You recall that high goals were set, and that Dr. M.E. Dodd was elected to lead in that crusade. He got a leave of absence from the First Baptist Church of Shreveport and traveled all over our convention organizing and conducting crusades. During the course of that year, Dr. Dodd one day phoned Dr. W.H. Knight, then executive secretary in Louisiana, and Dr. C.E. Matthews of Fort Worth, and invited them to come to spend the day in his office in Shreveport. They went and spent the entire day planning and praying about evangelism. During the course of their talks, Dr. Dodd looked into the faces of these other men and said, "Our crusade this year is going to be a failure. Southern Baptists will never be able to win the lost to Christ by occasional crusades like the one we are now conducting. We must have a sustained program of evangelism if we are to do the job well." He then looked at Dr. Matthews and said, "Charlie, I hear that you've thought of some kind of denominational program of evangelism. Tell us about it." Dr. Matthews related the experience that he had had in his study that day in Fort Worth and the subsequent conferences with Dr. Campbell and Dr. Scarborough. He related in detail how he thought a denominational program of evangelism could be set up. When he had finished, Dr. Dodd said, "That is it, brethren. Southern Baptists will follow that kind of program." Dr. J.B. Lawrence, executive secretary of the Home Mission Board, was asked to speak in an evangelism conference in South Carolina. He prepared a message which he never brought. It was a Southern Baptist Convention program of evangelism in outline. After getting there, he felt led to deliver another message, but he kept a note on that first one. After the Southern Baptist Convention asked the Home Mission Board to continue its Department of Evangelism and to expand it to include the program just adopted, Dr. Lawrence pulled out the notes that he had made for that South Carolina engagement and found that the outline for the program of evangelism which he had prepared was in essence the same program that Dr. Matthews had revealed to Dr. Dodd and was at that time in the process of development in the Southern Baptist Convention. Surely, surely, all of us must recognize all of this as a revelation from God. Another evidence has been given by the record. In 1945, we baptized 253,361. And 10 years later, in 1955, we baptized 416,867. Dr. Court Redford, our present great executive secretary, is eminently interested in evangelism, as is the entire Home Mission Board and staff. They are giving every encouragement to expand and intensify this program. One test of a program is, will it work in new areas? I know a man from a pioneer area who can tell us whether this program will work there. His name is Leroy Smith. It has been my privilege to pioneer with a Southern Baptist program of evangelism in the pioneer state. In fact, I was serving as Secretary of Evangelism in a pioneer state when the Southern Baptist program of evangelism was written. This church-centered program of evangelism has made many contributions to the growth of our Southern Baptist work in our pioneer state. It has kept our churches, missions, pastors, and missionaries at the main task of winning the lost. Jesus came into the world to seek and to save the lost, and before he ascended to the Father, he stated our task for us in John 20, 21, when he said, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." The Southern Baptist program of evangelism has kept us at this task through both mass and personal evangelism. A spirit of cooperation or togetherness has been developed by this program. In fact, the program of evangelism has made it possible for the local church, the association, and the state convention to work together in a common task with the same objective, and thereby has made possible cooperation in other realms of Baptist life and endeavor. The practice of the Southern Baptist program of evangelism has definitely demonstrated great faith, manifested cooperation, and illustrated perseverance on the part of Southern Baptists in our pioneer state. The Southern Baptist program of evangelism provides fellowship for our pastors who are desperately in need of such fellowship as they pioneer for Christ in these large cities and vast mission fields. The Southern Baptist program of evangelism has informed the people in the pioneer states of the numerical, financial, and spiritual strength of Southern Baptists. The 1955 nationwide simultaneous crusade did more to reveal the program, beliefs, and practices of Southern Baptists to the millions in our pioneer states than any other single event we have undertaken. The simultaneous crusade, with other features of our Southern Baptist program of evangelism, has enabled us to win many, many people to Christ, to enlist them in the services of our church in the great pioneer states of our Southern Baptist Convention. You will see later our goals and plans for evangelism. Anderson, South Carolina is a typical Southern city. Dr. Court Flint is pastor of the century-old First Baptist Church. Last year, they baptized 201. They must have a warm and workable program of evangelism.
When I first came to Anderson, I met a family of four adults who had attended Baptist churches for many years, but none of these people had accepted Christ as Savior. They were being torn apart because of some misunderstanding. Through our church carrying out her theme, "We Care in the Name of Christ," this family has been won to Christ and is now active in the church. Because they know the peace of God, they are at peace with each other. Southern Baptists have seen many demonstrations of what a church-centered program of evangelism can do. By keeping evangelism church-centered, the individual has an opportunity to realize the full meaning of evangelism. A church-centered program of evangelism is never completed
by winning an individual to an acceptance of Christ, the new Christian must now be led to grow in character, stewardship, and in his concept of God. Consequently, his life conforms more and more with that of his Savior. Inasmuch as conversion is only the beginning of salvation, and Christian growth and its consummation in heaven are its next step, the church-centered program of evangelism is always three-dimensional. Our own church program of reaching the unenlisted has been developed through the establishment of three new missions in areas of our city where people were not being adequately reached. The organizations of the church were extended to meet the needs in these missions. The Sunday school visitation program on Thursdays is divided into three sections of interest so that all the members of the family are included. Special periods are spent with the deacons in discussion of prevailing opportunities and the most efficient method of Christian witnessing. The main purpose in this plan is to show to these men that the everyday business of a Christian is to guide others to Christ. Our brotherhood uses the plan of having prospect suppers during revivals and in some of their regular meetings. This is helpful in presenting Christ and the church to the prospect. The brotherhood also has a program of regular visitation to newcomers in the city who have not become active members of a local church. The Woman's Missionary Society and the Training Union have visitation directed toward enlisting members in their organization. Under the direction of our Church Council of Evangelism, we have a visitation program to invite people to attend the services of the church and on some occasions counsel with them about their personal needs. From the recommendations of this committee, the pastor and others who are qualified to deal with them further concerning their relationship with Christ follow up these visits. Most of the decisions to accept Christ are made in the home or in a personal conference in the pastor's study. Found it necessary to hold at least two church-wide revivals during the year to augment this day-by-day visitation evangelism. In these concentrated efforts, our members are awakened to a realization of their opportunities as Christian witnesses and enter into the fulfillment of their particular Christian service in a greater way. Through this church-centered program of evangelism, a total of 511 came into the fellowship of our church this past calendar year, with 201 of these coming by baptism. As new members come into the church, they enter a church training program in which they are taught the Christian doctrines as well as other phases of Christian growth. During this time, they are familiarized with our church program. Both new Christians and those transferring their membership by letter or statement are included in these classes. There's a separate class for the juniors, which is taught by one of the ministers of our church staff. In the preparatory part of these classes, the juniors study the junior and his church by Gene A. Roop. The other classes study Your Life and Your Church by James L. Sullivan, followed by general studies of the Bible, the Christian home, missions, and a comparative study of other denominations with Baptist beliefs. During the year, certain weeks are set aside for special emphases as the needs are felt. This year, we had a special week of Bible study, giving attention to the Book of Romans, and Christian Home Week, having conferences for all age groups concerning dating, courtship, and marriage. Because the church-centered program of evangelism is always concerned with the individual in his entire relationship to God, it has succeeded. Through our program of seeking out those who are not active, I came to visit a young man who had not been attending our church for some time. He was the leader of the young society group and set their pattern of drinking, gambling, and low morals. Because of a church-centered program of evangelism, this young man has been won to Christ and now is preparing for the ministry at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. How wonderful is the joy of those who care for the destiny of human souls, those who still believe in the power of the gospel.
I would like for us to close this period with a moment of memorial to the ministry of that great man of God to whom we owe so much, Dr. Charles E. Matthews. There is not a man here but who has been affected by his ministry. Everywhere I go, men tell me something of what Dr. Matthews has meant to them. You will be interested in knowing that Dr. C.E. Wilbanks has just completed a book on the life of Dr. Matthews called What God Hath Wrought Through C.E. Matthews. You will want to read that book. Tonight, I'm asking that we have a moment of silent prayer together. But before we have that prayer, I would like to make a request of certain people here, and then a request maybe of everybody here. First, I would like to ask that every person here, if there are some, who were won to Christ by Dr. C.E. Matthews at any time during his ministry, would you please stand to your feet right now? And now I would like to ask that every person whose life has been touched and influenced by Dr. Matthews in any way, will you please stand? And I want you to remain standing, please, because in just a moment we are going to bow for a period of silent gratitude to God for his ministry and a prayer of thanksgiving and of dedication of ourselves to the Lord and to the winning of the lost to Christ. All of us recognize that the chief concern of our Savior in leaving heaven and in dying and in being raised from the dead was the salvation of the lost. So now to the entire congregation, if you are willing sincerely to dedicate your life to win more people to our Savior, will you please stand to your feet at this time? And if deep in your heart you now again renew your covenant with God to be a soul winner, will you please lift your right hand? We're going to ask Dr. Quartz Redford to lead us in this prayer of dedication to God. Dr. Redford.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for the great success and achievement of our evangelistic program in days gone by. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for Dr. Matthews, for all that he meant to us through the years, for his leadership in this field of evangelism, for the present program of evangelism. Lord, we thank thee for these blessings. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, tonight for this fine audience and for their response to this invitation. Oh, Heavenly Father, do take us and use us these days in winning the lost to Christ. Give us compassionate hearts, O Lord. Help us to care for lost men and lost women wherever they may be found. Give us the courage to go out and try to win them to the Lord. Lead us by thy Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father. Prepare the way for us. And in these days just ahead, may they be the greatest days we've ever had in the salvation of lost men and lost women. Heavenly Father, we pray for this special effort that will be made in 1959 to win lost people to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we join our forces with the other forces here in our homeland, we pray that we may be led and empowered by thy Holy Spirit. And now tonight, as we come to raise our hands and to say, Lord, I'll surrender my heart and my life and my efforts and my talents and my all in trying to win the lost to Christ, we pray, dear Lord, that thou will give us the help that we need. We pray for those who are not here tonight. They'd like to be there back yonder at home. Oh, Lord, bless them as they labor there. Bless our missionaries as they are on the field here in the homeland and yonder in the foreign fields. Bless our pastors that would like to be in this convention, but they couldn't come. Bless the laymen and fine women who are interested in the ongoing of the kingdom. Oh, Heavenly Father, let thy richest blessings rest upon all of them. And now tonight, may we join hearts and hands in this effort to win the lost to Christ. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, for the resolution that has been introduced, that we may have a great season of prayer throughout our convention territory. Make it real, O Father. And so burden our hearts until we'll find no peace, until we find it in the salvation of lost men and lost women. We do thank thee tonight for the blessings that thou hast showered upon us, the blessings that thou hast showered upon our home mission board in its efforts to win the lost. And we pray tonight in these moments that follow that thou wilt guide, and that thou wilt lead, and that thou wilt bless us in this program. And so tonight, as we stand, O Lord, with raised hands, we pray that thou wilt take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee, for Christ's sake, and in his name we ask it. Amen.
Will you remain standing, please, and join in singing the first stanza of Make Me a Channel of Blessing.
And so tonight, these missionaries are coming to tell their stories. And you know, they read like a romance. So I'm happy at this time to introduce these missionaries who will come, give their own names, and tell the story.
I am Danim Kim, a newly appointed home missionary to the Korean people in Los Angeles area. This is my wife, Mrs. Kim. She is our educational director.
I'm very grateful to be a missionary to my own people, First Southern Baptist, because I believe God led me to this challenging work. During the last two world wars, I was in the Japanese prison for over 5 years because I witnessed for Christ to the Japanese leader. In the prison, while I lost my sight, hearing, hair, teeth, and the finger and toenails, but our Lord kept my faith. When I was released from the prison in 1945, just one day before my execution day, I weighed only 67 pounds, but our Lord graciously restored all my health. His grace was indeed more than sufficient for me. What I am now is entirely because of Him and for Him. I am now witnessing for Christ about His all-sufficient grace to my own people through your faithful help and prayer, for which I am ever thankful.
I am also very grateful to be your missionary to my own people. We are witnessing for Christ to 4,000 Korean residents and about 250 Korean students in and near Los Angeles. This is the first Southern Baptist work, possibly first Baptist work for the Koreans in the States. One of the most significant phases of our work is the ministry to the Korean students. In America, we have over 3,000 Korean students, and the Los Angeles area constitutes the second largest concentration of the Korean students in the States. These students will be the leaders of our infant nation tomorrow. The plain fact is this: to win these students for Christ now is to possess the land of Korea for Christ so much faster. And to train these students with our Sunday school, training union, WMU, and other missionary programs is to make an immediate, immense contribution to our Southern Baptist work in Korea.
We are especially challenged to see that the field is indeed white for the harvest. In this country, these students are being far away from home, lonesome, insecure, and poor in spirit. Therefore, they are easier to be reached here. In Korea, once placed in the high places, they will feel secure and full. thus they will be harder to be reached. We must therefore win them for Christ here and now.
America is truly the storehouse of the potential native lay missionaries for every nation of the world. How are we winning them for Christ? A most effective way, according to our personal experience, has been to provide for them the genuine Korean supper and Korean fellowship. Every Sunday evening, before our evening service, we have the Korean supper and fellowship meeting called Loaf Fish Meeting. Our mission is only a little over 2 months old, but some Sundays we had over 50 students in our mission. They get what they want, but they always get something more: the bread of life, the word of God. The Lord has already blessed our ministry. Lives are being changed. The former commander of the student corps in the South Korean army during the Korean conflict was saved in our mission. One student who claimed to be an atheist tried to commit suicide. He is now leading the singing in our mission. A descendant of the Korean royal family was saved. Through his and our combined efforts, his whole family, that influential family in Korea, started to attend the church. Through our Korean Southern Baptist mission, we are reaching out to the world with the gospel. Through our student program, we give our home people the vision, challenge, and work. Where there is vision, people grow in grace and in number. We are deeply grateful to God and to Southern Baptists who made this work possible. We are expecting a great thing from our great God.
God has called me to be a missionary to my own people in southeastern Ohio, where I was born and reared, and where I am now serving as pioneer missionary for Southern Baptists through the State Convention of Baptists in Ohio and the Home Mission Board. Ohio is a land of rich farmland, great industrial centers, mighty waterways, and multitudes of lost people. There are 9 million people in Ohio, with approximately 500 Baptist churches of all kinds. There are over 900 towns and villages without a Baptist church. In my own native section, there are 4 entire counties without a Baptist witness anywhere within them. Some of these people go to church, but they don't know anything about the gospel as we know it. The large majority has not found anything satisfactory in what they receive from the churches they attend, and therefore have turned many to cults and isms, others to trying to work their way to heaven, but multitudes have turned their backs upon spiritual things and have given themselves over completely to secular pursuits. On Sundays, they fill the parks, highways, stream banks, and golf courses, but not the churches. As a result of the lack of a strong gospel witness, there is a tremendous spiritual indifference. All my life, Baptists were just a name to me. The only thing I knew about being a Christian was to get saved and then do my best to keep saved as long as I live. We thank God that some have been saved even in this way. My wife and I learned something of the gospel of grace in an independent Baptist church in Columbus, Ohio, where I had gone to work during World War II. We became, for the first time in our lives, assured of our salvation. Immediately, there came a great longing to get this message to our own people, and we began to pray that God would send somebody to them. God then called me to preach. It was not until after we had gone south to school, had joined a Baptist church there, where we learned of the Southern Baptist program and eventually were presented with the opportunity of coming back to our own home county in Ohio, that we began to realize that God was using us to answer our own prayers. But even then, we couldn't see how more than two or three churches could be established during our ministry. After we had gathered some people together in Athens, Ohio, we learned of the presence of Southern Baptists in southwestern Ohio and lost no time contacting Brother Ray Roberts, then the pioneer missionary in that area. In February 1953, the First Baptist Church of Athens, Ohio, was the first church in that entire eastern section of the state to affiliate with Southern Baptists. Now, there are 15 churches with 10 missions in an association in that area. God has answered our prayers beyond our wildest expectations, and now he has called me to serve my own native area as pioneer missionary through Southern Baptist. We thank God for the Baptist people who have moved into our area and have helped us establish our new churches, and we believe that every unenlisted Baptist ought to be reached. But our main objective is to win the lost of our own people to Christ and to train them in the church-centered program of the Southern Baptist Convention, which has come to mean so much to us. We thank God for Southern Baptists for helping us to win our own people to the Lord.
Is a missionary to his own people, while I am a foreign missionary. 24 years ago, when we left New York as bride and groom, he was going home, while I was going away from home. But both of us were wondering what the future held. Practically speaking, we were visionary young people doomed to failure. Just a few dollars in our pockets, no organization behind us, and before us, a land closed to the gospel. The only sign of success was the assurance deep down in our hearts that the Lord had called us and that he makes no mistakes.
During the first 6 months, as my wife was getting adjusted to strange food and customs, we stayed with my parents on Niagara Island and prayed for an open door. My parents were quite worried about us and cautioned us to go slowly, for only 7 years before my brother had been assassinated in an Indian uprising. One day, a chief from an island 40 miles up the coast invited us to begin a school in his village. How strange it was that this was the very village where the uprising had been planned. So my mother had every reason to shed tears.
But in our hearts, we were unafraid. Hundreds of Indians lined the shore to welcome us, then led us to the house made of driftwood and thatch. Rather than have us live with another family, they built it that we might live alone. But we were never alone. At 4 o'clock in the morning, we would awaken to see eyes staring at us. Since they sleep in hammocks, they had come to see how we could sleep in a bed without falling out. We always like to refer to this house built by the Indians as the house that love built.
Although the children had no idea what a school was, they constantly asked, "¿Cuándo es escuela? When will school begin?" The day it really began, we were overwhelmed to see 90 naked, nameless boys gathered and had no idea as to how to begin to teach them. Looking in the eager faces, we longed to teach them first about our Lord and Savior. Two of the 90 are now missionaries, one the pastor of our Baptist church, and 17 later have become missionaries on 9 islands.
Our first school was labeled Boys Only, as was our Sunday school and church services. Sandblast girls are very precious, the pivot around which all their customs and traditions revolve. Only after years was I able to persuade a few girls to come into our home to learn to read. But after the first break, they rushed into the Sunday school and church services, followed by their mother.
The Indians crowded the mission hall, but were hearers only. For 7 long years, we worked without a single convert. It was only after we had attended the Wycliffe Linguistic School and Drs. Snyder and Pike helped develop an alphabet and we translated hymns and scriptures that people began to accept Christ. Samuel said one Christmas, "Now I know Jesus was born for me too." Translation progresses very slowly, and it was years before the Gospel of Mark was published. But what a glorious day when a portion of God's precious word was placed in the hands of the people, a language that spoke to their hearts.
The work spread to other islands. More evangelists and teachers were employed, but we were not satisfied. We did not want to incorporate as an organization and prayed that God would put the work upon the hearts of some evangelical group. Reverend R.G. Van Royen had often talked with us in Panama and one day brought several board members to visit the work.